go ahead and release our kids to Children's Church. Be with Aaliyah as she leads them this morning. Just bless her, Lord. Speak through her. Amen. Thank you, Eric. I appreciate that, brother. Amen. Go ahead and turn in your Bibles, if you will, to John 15. We're going to, for now, wrap up our study on how do we love. We've been in it for the last last 4 weeks. So we're going to wrap that up today, and I'm sure we will be looping back into this. I forgot on announcements a while ago, Brother Tyler's preaching next Sunday, so Tyler Carter's preaching next Sunday. Everybody be excited about that, so that'll be awesome. I look forward to listening to that. So I'll be praying for Tyler this week. You come in and you want to feel the weight, but you don't want to be nervous from the standpoint of, anxious about how you're going to be, come across and be received and all that stuff, but you want to feel the good weight of, I'm bringing the Word of God. I'm bringing something that is that's significant and it's life-changing, and I don't want us to make it common, I guess is what I'm trying to say. We don't ever want to commonize our faith or our message or what we do. So be praying for Tyler this week. We're going to be in John 15. As I said, we're going to be wrapping up for now our study on how do we love, our series on how do we love. This was all birthed out of this little study was birthed on how I was moved by watching the disciples, specifically John, but all the disciples, on how they ministered to Peter after his epic failure. How they didn't quit on Peter after his epic failure. I think what happened with Peter in the courtyard and his denying Christ three times was a super, it was an epic thing because of the fact that he had been with Jesus, his bold declarations and all of that stuff, his 3.5 years of intimacy with Jesus, and the moment in history that he denied him. And I don't say that to tear Peter down. I say that to us, that when we have our failures in our life and they seem to be epic to us, and maybe they are epic, that God doesn't quit. His pursuit does not change. He does not quit on his desire for us, his desire for relationship with us. One thing I love in this scripture in John is Jesus is spending the last evening with his disciples. That's the reason I love this section of scripture. Number one, it comes from John the Beloved, that I believe had a better grasp than anybody of what life union with Christ looked like at that point. But Jesus is coming in the middle of that, and he's like, all right, I've got a few hours with you. Let me lay what I want you to just really get. And, you know, if you were in the room with a dying loved one and you wanted the last things that you would want to talk to and say to them. And so Jesus is laying this heavy stuff on them. But he's coming in this, and I love in the middle of it, he says, I will never leave my life union with you. He says, I'm never going anywhere. I'm never walking out. I am here. I am committed to this. I am in this union with you. It's an unbreakable love. It's an unbreakable pursuit. Y'all have heard us say it a million times that Adam sinned and hid from God, but God still showed up for the walk. He still showed up for the walk, and he keeps on showing up for the walk. And we talk about Peter's epic failure, and that should be a point of encouragement for us, because there are many, many times in my life. I don't know if y'all started y'all's life group yet, but we did our first session last Sunday night. It was really good. I enjoyed it very much. But he was talking about, maybe some of you guys grew up with this, but the way that we gauge, I think one of the biggest errors in the Western church, and this didn't come from the life group study, but one of the biggest errors in the Western church is we have viewed our faith journey through a transactional lens. And I'm not talking about the American church. I'm talking about the way the King James Bible was translated. I'm talking about England. I'm talking about the middle centuries, you know, 14th, 15th, 16th century, when they're coming in. And everything was viewed through a legal lens. And God does not view through a transactional lens. God views through a relational lens because he's a relational God. And the big transition in our lives is to God is deconstructing and destroying the transactional lens that we view him, we view Christianity as a whole, that we view each other. You even see it in the language in a lot of our songs that are so transactional. And I'm like, I was listening, getting ready for church this morning, listening to some worship, and it was you know, one of the Hillsong songs, and I like Hillsong. That's the station I listen to. But in the middle of that, the lyrics, it just caught my my eye, my ear, and I've listened to that song probably 1,000 times. I'm like, that's not right. That's not correct. That's not doctrinally correct. That is so wrong. It is so transactional. And forgiveness and grace and mercy is not a transactional thing. It's a relational love thing. And the problem with us, here's where I'm going with this. The problem with us is when we view everything as transactional, we live our life not from a place of union but to a place of union. That if I can get the transactions right, if I can do enough of the right stuff and not do enough of the wrong stuff, then I'll find favor with God and ultimately I'll have his acceptance and I'll have union with him. And it changes the way that we live our life. But what if we came from a place that my whole life is predicated on the fact that I am in union with Christ Jesus? That I am in him and he is in me. And I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. And I am in this beautiful relationship with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is living inside of me. I was created in his image. The sin curse is destroyed, abolished on the cross. And the freedom has been declared. The shame has been broke down. And if I live my life from that place of union, how would I live my life differently? I've made a statement a couple times the last few weeks, and I think it bears repeating again because it looks like our life so often. Me and Lori have been married for 42 years. We've been together for 45 years. How sad would it be if I finally came to the conclusion last week after 42 years, man, I really have her heart. I can trust her, and she trusts me, and man, we're just, you know, we're in this deep covenant relationship. And it's not a transactional thing. It's just like, man, I've got her whole heart. It's great that I finally came to that thing. But how would I have lived the past 45 years differently if I knew from day one I got her heart? How much more peace would I have walked in? How much more love would I have been able to release? Not worried about, is it gone? I mean, how many of us, we've been hurt before? I'm not saying by your spouse, maybe by your spouse, but by people. And so therefore, you know what we do? We hold something back. I've been betrayed by people before, so I ain't never want to feel that way again. So I'm going to keep it covered, keep it close to the cuff. And we live our life like that. And that's a fearful transactional thing. But what if we come in and we live our life saying, you know what, from a place of union, that I've got her heart, she's got my heart, we're in a life union together, we're gonna grow old together, we ain't going nowhere, you know, and all of this, then there's a freedom in living that life journey together instead of coming at the end of the thing to a place of union and saying, whoo boy, looking back in retrospect and say, man, it was good. You know, we lived 60 years together, and it was solid, man. I mean, it was quite a journey. There's a totally different thing. And that's what I think is one of the most significant things, if not the most significant thing, in this love journey that we're on, is living from a place of union, not to a place of union. And we've been taught in the Western church that one day that I'm going to be in him. One day we're going to be in heaven. One day I'm going to look at Jesus. Man, I want to see him right now. I want to be in such relationship with him right now that I know him, I see him, I feel him. And it may not look like a 5'8" Jewish guy with long hair, you know. One day I was saying something about Brett and he to somebody, and you know, I was like, you know, and it was a KST thing. They're like, oh, the guy that looks like Jesus. You hadn't ever been heard that before, had you, Brett? Well, Kenny G, but not Jesus. That's what they said. You know, guy looks like Jesus. I said, yeah. The fly shop I use in Heber, one of the owners, he's a guy, and he's probably, you know, 5'5", 5'6", and he's got long hair. It looks kind of like a hippie to me, but they call him Trout Jesus. You know, I'm just like, what's up, Tim? You know, and everybody says, that's Trout Jesus. You know, I'll be with a guy, and the phone will come up, and it'll come up, Trout Jesus. I know it's Tim. But we think that I've got to see Jesus in that physical manner before I see Jesus. But I want to be in such union and such relationship that I see him in watching Ashley hold her baby. That when I see that, I see Jesus. Because that's how the world's going to see him. That's how the world's going to see him. In the way that we love. In the way that we wash each other's feet. In the way that we serve. Not as slaves, maybe as love slaves. That's where I come and I serve, not because I have to, not because I'm in bondage, but because my heart has been arrested. And so it's joyous. It's joyous. And I want to, God wants to take back our mindset. He wants to redeem our minds. You know what repent means, don't you? Repent's not even a good word, because repent, it's a Latin word, and it means pay penance again. And it's from a Latin and a Catholic phrase or mindset. I'm not dogging the Catholic Church. It's just where it originates, of paying penance again. That I keep paying penance, and I sin, so I keep paying penance. That was my life as a teenage young boy and a teenage boy. I'd sin. I'd weep over my sin. I'd tell God how sorry I was, go back next week. Hit repeat. That's paying penance again. And Jesus said, I did it all on Calvary's cross. It is finished. The word that is translated repent is metanoia. You know what that means? To change the way you think. We were always taught it meant to turn 180. Not do it no more. I hate my sin bad enough that I'm not going to do it anymore. I have tried that so many times, and I just can't get there hating it bad enough, Marty, because I will fall back into it until I start to change the way I think. Change the way I see who I am. Change the way I see who he is and how he relates toward me. And it is not a transactional thing. It is a totally relational thing. And so Jesus is coming in, and this is what he's laying on to his disciples. And how he's talking and ministering to his disciples. So let's just jump into this scripture. I know we've got a busy day, a busy evening. I'm not going to say I won't be long. We'll just jump in and let's get going. We're going to start in verse 9. In 15, John 15, in the first 8 verses, Jesus is talking about the vine and the branches. And we talked about that last week. We talked about life union. We talked about relationship. And then we come in verse 9, and he says, I love each of you with the same love that the Father loves me. I've got highlighted, underlined, and circled the word same. I love each of you with the same love that the Father loves me. Later on in John, Jesus said that the Father loves you with the same love that he loves me. Now, I don't know about you guys, but Jesus said, I love you with the same love that the Father. That is like inseparable love. That is a no division, no breaking, a love that is fiery, passionate, but yet it's a love that it's unconditional. And that's the love that the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit have for each other in this Trinitarian fellowship that they have. And he comes in and he says, and I love you with that same love. Not a love like this, the same love. Not a love similar to this, this same love. Not a love that's kind of close and if you work hard enough, you'll earn it. But I love you with the same love. He's saying this right before Peter's epic failure. He's saying this knowing there's only one guy going to be at the cross, and that's John the Beloved. And he said, I still love you with the same love. That's an unbroken, unconditional. Let that weigh on you a second. That's a heavy statement. That's something we have a hard time believing. Because when I've got it going on, you know what I mean? You know, quote unquote, got it going on spiritually. I think, okay, you know, I could be lovable right now. I could see where God would be pleased with me and God would love me and all of this stuff. But the beauty of communion to me is it is God's yes when creation was at its worst. It is God's yes when we were at our worst. When the political system was at its worst, when the religious system was at its worst, and even when his disciples were at their worst because they weren't there. John might be the only one that gets an attaboy. And he still said yes. The word says for the joy that was set before him, he said yes. That's why this is so powerful to me. That's why this means so much to me. It's God's desire for me when I was at my absolute worst. When I was at the bottom, that is his heart for me. That is his yes to me, Linda. And he comes in and he's saying, I love each of you with the same love that the Father loves me. You must continually let my love nourish your hearts. All right, let's look at verse 10. If you keep my commands, you will live in my love just as I have kept my Father's commands. Now, I want to spend a second right there because if we're not careful, we will take that and we will look at that as a transactional statement. If you keep my commands, you will live in my love just as I have kept my Father's commands. For I continually live nourished and empowered by his love. You look at the tail end of that and the keeping the commands is not the root, it's the fruit. But I have to ask myself the question, what are the commands? I tell you what it's not. It's not the 600 and plus laws of Judaism. It's not if you don't eat with unwashed hands. It's not if you're unclean, you come up and touch a rabbi. Hello, woman with the issue of blood. It's not that a leper's unclean and you can't touch them because Jesus touched them. Every chance he got. What are his commands? He keeps using this word over and over in these chapters in John. And you know what every one of them is? Love deeply. Love as I have loved you. Love one another. That's the commands he's given. I mean, he could have come in and he says, hey, guys, we got to hit these high points right here. We got to make sure you get this right. He even comes in, he says, I've got a new command for y'all, or a new commandment. I've got a new revelation for y'all. I mean, I can see these guys, man. They're like, all right, man, we about to get something deep right here. And he says, love one another as I've loved you. Right? That's an old command. He says, no, it's a new command because it's a new wineskin. It's a new command because it's a new wineskin. You're getting a new wineskin because of metanoia, because you're understanding how much I love you and how much I desire for you to be in that same union with not just me, but with each other. And so he's creating this new wineskin. That's the journey that we're on right now, is God is creating a new wineskin in us so we can carry that new command. And what is that new command? Love each other with the same love. Not love each other conditionally. Not love each other transactionally. But love each other with the same love. Say, how do we love? That's how we love. How do I love y'all? Like that. Supposed to. How do I love the world? I'm not there yet, guys. I mean, it's like God's ripping the Band-Aid off right now. And me and Lori were having a conversation. I had to go to Atlanta twice this week. And I'm like, you know, when it takes an hour to get from Buckhead to I-20 going around 285, you know, I'm like, this is like purgatory, you know. And I am like, road rage is like a real struggle. I ain't wanting to shoot nobody, but, you know, maybe, yeah. I mean, I'm serious. I mean, the other day, Stella got snake bit by a copperhead, big copperhead, man, and it was like we were at the hunting lease. Man, you know, and we were like a mile and a quarter in, you know, from the truck. I'm like, all right, so I got, you know, I'm trying to run. Marty, I'm trying to run. I keep running a mile and a quarter. I can buddy the elf half of it and run some of it. But I get there, and Lori's on the phone with the vet, and we come and we grab her in the farm truck. I got to go transition to a different vehicle because I don't know if farm truck make it to Carrollton. And so we're, you know, we already called the vet and going on. And I'm going down, you know, 27 miles. I got my flashers on in Lori's car. And you got these idiots in the left lane going 50 miles an hour. And I'm like, I'm behind you with my flashers on. And I'm like wanting to, you know, Dale Earnhardt them. You know, if you ain't rubbing, you ain't racing. And the whole time the Lord's like, how do you love? I'm like, I'm failing right now, okay? Thanks. That's the reality of life. But it's where the Lord wants us to get. Because one of them, I was like, you know, I finally got around on the right side when they turned into the flea market turn right in there. And, you know, of course, it was a 90-year-old woman. So I'm like, Lord, I'm sorry. That's my mama. You know, it wasn't her, but it might as well have been my mama. So God puts things in perspective, right? Stella's okay. She got to come home. But I know the struggle's real. But it's a journey. If we want to be in life union with Him, we have to take, guys. I'm editing right now, so I'm just, y'all bear with me. If you keep my commands, you will live in my love. What were those commands? Don't get out of your head a list. My commands are to love, to love, to love. Love with the same love, just as I have loved. And then he says, you will live in my love. So if I can't, I think it's James said that if you can't love man who you have seen, how can you love God who you haven't seen? Because I can come in and I can make CCC very transactional. I heard about the guy y'all saw in Savannah, and at least he was honest. There was a guy down there who had a sign up, and you know, people wanting you to help him out with money. And he said, I'm not homeless, I'm just lazy. Yeah, I bet Brett threw him a bunch of 20s, right? You know, Brett's like, get a job, man. But somewhere on this journey, we have to come in. And I'm not saying give this guy 20 bucks. But I'm saying we can't be so transactional in our lens with God toward us. Because when we are, then I'm transactional in my lens toward you guys. Because what that will equate to is if I don't think you measure up spiritually, Linda, then I don't view you in the same light. If I do view you and think, boy, she's knocking it out of the park, then I'll be in danger of putting you up on a pedestal. The thing that I said that I liked about Life Group the other night, you remember when he was talking about the board that we had when we were in Sunday school as kids, and it had all these things, and you get gold stars for different things, gold stars for attendance, gold stars for memory verses and all of that. And we got this list. Anybody remember that but me? Y'all grew up Matt Mandy, you grew up Matt. And I love what the guy said. He said the problem with that, he said it's going to do one of two things. It's either going to foster shame or foster pride. It's either going to bring in shame or pride. If you got five gold stars, then you're going to be proud for it. And if you've got one, you're going to be in shame. And our God is neither. But that's the way we view people. If I feel like if I deem Judas doing good, then I'm like, man, he's a good boy. That's a good kid. You know? That boy, I love that kid. But if he been out boozing it and whoring around and not being in church and all that stuff, all the things on the list, then I'm like, that joker, he got, boy, I don't know what went wrong. Who sinned, him or his mama? Right? The blind guy, that was the question they asked. But when I view him through a non-transactional lens, then I approach him differently. I interact with him differently. I pray for him differently. I am there for him differently. Right? This is the way John viewed Peter and the other disciples, and I absolutely love this. Peter absolutely blows it. I don't know, man. My personality, just me, if I'm at the cross and there were 12 disciples, 11, Judas had done hung himself. There's 11 of us left and everybody else is gone but me. I'm sitting here and I'm a little ticked off at the other 10. Maybe y'all aren't. Maybe I need to name you St. Marty, but I'm like, where in the heck's Marty Smith at? Didn't Jesus wash his feet yesterday? Where's Peter? Didn't he wash his feet yesterday? And therefore, that affects the way that I do life with them or don't do life with them. Or look at the world or don't look at the world. Because that's what this is about, is to look. I told you the Chris Stapleton story last week. That's very, very, very telling. Because the world will look at how I view her, and that's one thing, and that's great. But you know what the world will really see? How I view them. How I look at them. Because they can tell the way that I'm looking. If it's disdain, if it's disgust, if it's frustration. Because I don't flip anybody off anymore in traffic, y'all. I don't. But I will give them that look like, yeah. Even Lori was doing it. She was leaning over like. If that was one of you guys, I'm sorry, but flash yours. Me being in Aaliyah and being that far off your end, it might be a sign. I love what they do in Italy, man. They flip their lights and they do not pass you on the right. They get on your rear end and flip their lights to you get over. I'm like, we need to adopt that. But let me get back. It affects the way that we relate to each other. It affects the way that we relate to the world. And this is crucial for how we do life. And he says, if you're not doing this correctly, you can't be in proper life union with me. I'm not going anywhere, but it's not going to be everything that it could be. That's the thing. It's not being everything that it could be. And he comes in. Let's look at the next couple verses. If you keep my commands, you'll live in my love, just as I kept my Father's commands, for I continually live nourished and empowered by his love. Three words that I want to focus on this morning. I've had these since week one. The words continually, nourished, and empowered. I think these words are crucial in this. This talks about how Jesus in his relationship with the Father, his relationship with the Holy Spirit. First one I've got highlighted, underlined, circles continually. Continually. That's unbroken. That's uncompartmentalized. That is constant union. That's constant union. I've used the word often, and I'm not sure if I like the word, but I think you understand. That's staying tethered. The reason I'm not sure I like the word tethered is because if something's tethered, it's tied to it where it can't. But he, man, he's like, I'm tied to you, but it's not with a physical. It's my love tethers me to you. That's maybe why I can use that word. Love tethers me to you. But he said, I stay in continual union with the Father. Continual love union with the Father. It's not compartmentalized. We have done a great job compartmentalizing our faith, just like we compartmentalize everything else. How many of you made the statement, well, I don't bring home work home with me? And we say it's healthy to compartmentalize. But we compartmentalize everything else. We compartmentalize our faith into, i.e., 2 hours on Sunday morning, hour on Wednesday night. We have something special going on, 2 hours Sunday night tonight. Maybe 30 minutes before I go to bed, I'm going to have my quiet time with the Lord, and I'm going to read a few verses of Scripture until I get so sleepy I'm incoherent. And maybe, or maybe it's in the morning we get up with our coffee. None of those things are bad, but if our faith journey is compartmentalized into those moments and it's absent from the other things, then it is not continual. That's why he says pray without ceasing. That doesn't mean we're sitting in our prayer closet all day long. It means I am out working, I'm industrious, I'm doing all of these things, I'm doing life and everything, but the whole thing is a mindset of relationship, a mindset of union, a mindset of thinking on the things of the Lord. A mindset of understanding that this is worship. Now, cutting that hay 2 weeks ago, that was worship. That was me and the Lord tilling the land together. When I say tilling, we weren't plowing, but we were cutting hay and all that. And that's worship. But we compartmentalize in the continual. We had, I like jasmine. Jasmine's, it's a cool fragrance. And last year we planted a jasmine vine at our back porch. Well, that thing, it like overtook the porch. I mean, like, smelled great when it was blooming. But dog, that thing was like, I was afraid it was going to run in the back door and, you know, grab me around the leg or something. I mean, it was growing like that much. And so Lori gets out there and she said, I'm going to cut this jasmine back. I said, go for it, baby. Be warned, you don't want Lori Garner pruning you. Her idea of pruning is leaving a nub. But she came in and she pruned it back, and I was, you know, working pruning stuff and getting stuff out of the shrubbery beds around it and all of this, and she was dumping down there, and I was putting it in the back of the Ranger, and we were dumping it and all this stuff. And I got everything that I thought had been pruned, and I put it in Ranger, it got hauled off and all this stuff. Well, about 3 days later, I noticed that there were several vines of the jasmine plant, the jasmine vine, that were intertwined with everything. All of a sudden, they were starting to wilt because they had been disconnected. They hadn't been pulled out, and to start with, I couldn't tell the difference. It was green, that was green. It had just got snipped a few minutes earlier. But after a period of time, it started to wilt. That is what will happen to you if you are not continually abiding in Him and your faith. And you'll wake up one day and all of a sudden you'll be dry and you'll be brittle and you'll probably be frustrated and you'll probably be bitter. The beautiful thing in that is the Lord never disconnects from you. That's the tethering. He never disconnects from you. He's never leaving you with His love. So the continual is the first thing I see on this love. My continual union with Him, my continual union with. And we have to be intentional about that, guys. We have to be intentional about that. We have to be intentional toward each other. We have to be intentional toward strangers looking for opportunity. If you look, you will see a lot more than what you'd normally missed. Keep being intentional, Nick. What we were talking about this morning in there. We were in Utah the other day. Marty and Chris were driving down the road. Nick calls, you know, and I hit the thing and all that. And he says, "Hey, man, I just want to tell you how much I love you." You know, and I can see Marty and Chris is like, "Yeah. Yeah, that's staying tethered." We talked for 5 minutes, and then he went back to teaching, and I went back to driving. It's that's intentional, staying in union. Intentional staying in union. All right, let's look on. We got two more words. The next one, I continually live nourished. The next one's nourished, underlined, highlighted, circled. I thought about the word nourished and what do I think the word nourished means? What do I think it looks like? And the first thing that came to my mind is the opposite of emaciated. Y'all know what emaciated is? Think POW camp. Think Anderson. Think the World War II, the concentration camps. When people were liberated from those camps, whether it's Civil War, whether it's World War II, whatever, when they were liberated from those camps, they came out and they are just a shell of what a human being should be. I mean, they're frail, they're just like, they're malnourished to the point of how are they even alive? And nourished is the opposite of that. Nourished is, I'll say wholeness. I constantly live nourished by His love. So His love brings me wholeness. I'm healthy. I'm vibrant. I'm getting the things that I need. I am fulfilled. And that wholeness, guys, and when you talk about nourished isn't just like, okay, it makes my body strong and it makes it healthy and it makes it whole. Maybe I'm getting what I need by being outside in the sun. You know, when you talk about nourished. Maybe I'm getting what I need when I am in a place or places that I love where I feel totally alive. That's nourished. And we will be nourished by His love. Remember, Jesus said, "My meat is to do the will of Him that sent me." When He was with the woman at the well and they came back and they said, "Who brought you lunch?" He's like, because they said, "Are you hungry?" He's like, "No, man, I'm good." They said, "Who fed you?" And he said, "My Father. Because I've been ministering to this woman, and you know what? That nourishes me." We wonder why we feel malnourished. I mean, we go get blood work done all the time to make sure that we're right. I do twice a year now because of my age. And I get all of these things. I get this Tanner My Chart. Keith goes 4 times a year. I get this Tanner My Chart, and it tells me all of these things. This level's this, this level's this, this level's this, this level's this. Doctor comes in, puts in notes on this. And what we do physically, if there's one level, if my testosterone level's low, you know what? I'll start taking testosterone or hormones if you're a woman. Or if my cholesterol's high, I will change my diet but I'll make some adjustments. And He says, I live nourished, I live whole off of the love of the Father because the Father knows exactly what I need. We sang about that a lot this morning. The Father knows what I need. I believe we get in right life union with the Father. He'll tell us when we need to sit on the porch and chill. He'll tell us when we need to go and do a backcountry trip. Or go. We've made the statement 1,000 times. Me and Lord try to hike a lot. We make a statement 1,000 times. I don't feel like going right now, but I know I'll feel better when I'm done. Because I know that it's something that I need. to make me feel alive. And that's what his love will do, because it knows he meets you exactly where you're at. And I'm not just talking about in a good place, bad place. He meets you where you're at in your point of need. You need comfort, I'll give you comfort. You need joy, I'll give you joy. You need peace, I'll give you overwhelming peace. You need comfort, you want to crawl up in my lap? Crawl up in my lap. We want to do something great? Let's go do something great together. That is the nourish that we live nourished by him, guys. I want y'all to live a full life being nourished by him. And we try to get nourished by everything else. I promise you, if you try to get your life full by your favorite college football team, you're going to be disappointed. At some point, you may have a great run, but it ain't going to last forever, I'll go ahead and tell you. And we get amazed because Dabo forgets how to quit coaching. Dabo, whatever. It's like, no, he really hadn't. Just things turn, things change. You know? But we try to be nourished by all those things. And I see people go ape crazy over this stuff. I love to watch my grandkids participate in stuff. I love it when they do well, but I'm not devastated if they get beat 2-1. I was yelling at the TV yesterday in the Auburn game, Brett. I'm like, where is our O-line? But we think that stuff's going to nourish us, and it doesn't, guys. Tell me we don't. Look at our society. Look at our social media. And God wants it to be more than that. All right, let's move on. We get back, how do we love? When our life is nourished, or excuse me, you know what we try to live or nourish our life on, don't you? Spiritual potato chips. It's calories, it's filling, and it does nothing for us. It's calories, it's filling, it does nothing for us. And when you try to nourish yourself with the world, it is calories, it is filling, but it is nothing for you. And that's the easiest thing to do. Matt drives a truck. I don't see how maybe he eats healthy. We find it impossible on our road trips. We're like, how do you eat healthy? Because it don't happen at a convenience store or fast food. That's the way we do our life. I'm talking about with the way we feel our life. I'm not talking about food here now. Read between the lines. And he say, I live nourished by the love of the Father and life union with him. Life union with each other. Life union with creation. And then lastly, he comes in and he says, I continually have nourished and empowered by his love. Empowered by his love. I thought about that word empowered and I'm like, okay, Lord. The first thing that we think about is empowered is putting on a spiritual cape. I'm going to cast out demons. Think about it. When you were at Nick, I'm not going to say Zenith because I hope that wasn't your Zenith. But I remember when Nick was in high school and, they'd go to football games. And him and LaDay and some of them, man, they would, maybe Joel or something. I don't know. But they'd be, you walking around the track at the football field just trying to, you want everybody to get right with God. You don't want nobody to go to hell, so I want everybody to get right with God. If you disagree with me, I'm going to punch you in the face until you believe what I'm trying to tell you. Or I'll cast that demon out of you or lay hands on you so forcefully that, you get a hamstring pull or something like that. And we think that's empowered. We think that's empowered. That's our view of empowered. Cast out demons. Right? Lester the demon molester, Lester Summerall. We tell stories about the encounters with demons and all of this stuff. And Jesus said, the greatest power I have is not in the fact that I'll cast out a demon. The greatest power I have is that my love conquers all. That's the Superman cape. So empowered is not necessarily that I can stand up and give this bold, powerful, prophetic word, but that I can love through the midst of everything. That I can love you as Christ loved me. Jesus showed what empowered was. Remember in John 13, I'm going to close with this. Remember in John 13, Jesus comes in and it said, knowing that this would be his last night on earth, Jesus decided to show his disciples how deep his love was for them. What'd he do? He could have done a lot of stuff, guys. I mean, he could have let them see an army of angels and said, hey, they could get me if they wanted to. He could have done a lot of things that looked super, super, Superman powerful, amazing, and all of that. And what did he do? He said, knowing where he came from and knowing where he was going back to, it was no problem for him to take aside his robe, gird himself with a towel, get down and wash their feet. That is the one act that he wanted to show them that, you know what? This is how deep my love is for you. And I have overcome all. That's why I rode in on a little donkey colt and didn't row it right in on a white stallion. I live empowered by his love in me. And so what that does, that causes me to love you well. Everything he's talked about in these 3, 4, 5 chapters, everything about his 3.5 years of ministry was about what? How do I love? John 3:16, God so loved. And you may have a list and it may be a yes, no, and you got to go through here and you check these things and all of this stuff, you know, the health questionnaires. Do you have any of this stuff? And it's yes, no, and you got 58 things and you're checking yes, no, and that's the way we view our spiritual life is we'll go down and we'll check yes, no. And if this side, as I said last week, it looks like a balance sheet, and if it's good to our good, then we feel good about it. And if it's to the bad, we don't. Pride, shame. But he comes in and he said, you know what? Me being empowered, and you know what you being empowered is that you are able to love right. You are able to love well. You're able to love like Stephen. You're able to love like Paul. You're able to love like Peter when you go to Cornelius' house. You're able to love like John when everybody blew it but him and he's still there with them. I absolutely love the fact when Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and she saw that Jesus had been resurrected. And what did she do? She ran to tell Peter and John. And guess what? They were together. They ran side by side to the tomb. John had dad. I outran him. Pat, if that was me, I don't know if I'd been with Peter. At best, I would have probably been very frustrated with him. And you know what I said? I just need some space and I need some time. I'll get over it, but not today. You know when Peter needed John? Today. I'll get there, just not right now. Maybe they need you now. Maybe they need you when they are at their worst. Maybe they need you when they are at their best. So the pride thing don't get lifted up too high. But the bottom line is they need you. The left doesn't need the right saying, I hate you. Let me say that again. The left doesn't need the right saying, I hate you. We don't have to say, I agree with you, but we better say, I love you. And the right doesn't need the left saying, y'all are stupid and I hate you. We may disagree, but we better love. That ain't always been me. That ain't always been me. I'm getting better. But how do we love? With the same love that he has for us. Let me read this and let Jesus wrap this up. My purpose for telling you these things is so that the joy that I experience will fill your hearts with overflowing gladness. He said, I want you to feel the same joy and same alive that I feel. And that's how you feel that way. You want joy, that's how you feel joy. Not a new car, not a new house, not a new trip. Nothing wrong with those things. But don't look for that to fulfill you. He said, my purpose for telling you things so that the joy that I experience will fill your hearts with overflowing gladness. And then he comes in verse 12. So this is my command. Love each other deeply as much as I have loved you. For the greatest love of all is a love that sacrifices all. And this great love is demonstrated when a person sacrifices his life for his friends. I think that verse is very interesting right there. In the context of where it is, obviously we think about Jesus and sacrificing his love for his friends and his life for his friends and going to the cross. But I think true love is selfless, other-centered love. And maybe my sacrificing my life for my friends is putting my wife's needs ahead of my needs. Maybe sacrificing my life is putting my children's needs ahead of my needs. Their wants ahead of my wants. None of us are probably going to have to take a bullet for each other. I hope we don't. I could, without question, say, oh, I'd take a bullet for my wife and my kids, my family. You start getting out, then it starts getting iffier. We'd like to think so. But even if we make a grand gesture like that, if we live our lives absent of love and absent of other-centered, self-denying love, then we hadn't done much. Carolyn Scott Barber, it looks like taking care of your mom. That's what Jesus is talking about right here. Because that's real of what we. That's the reality of our life. My mom's 89. I don't always love weed eating her yard or tilling her garden or doing something over there, because I got a million other things that I need to do or want to do, but she has this need. Take her on her trips. Does it slow you down some? Yeah. She couldn't hike like we wanted to hike when we carried her to Italy that time. But the joy of her experiencing that. How do we sacrifice our love? Or our life, I should say. And does it look like love? That's just some examples of what it looks like. Maybe it's you just so unselfishly. You know, the greatest thing that I can say about her in a physical, a spark from the spiritual, and I don't know how you separate the two. She is an amazing mama and grandmama. Best one I ever. That's not knocking any of you guys. She is an insanely good mother and grandmother. She'll give for them before she expects for herself. You say that's what you do. The world doesn't. That's what? No greater love. All right, we get it in the context of those we deeply care for, right? What about for the world? Viewed through the lens of transaction. Don't agree with them, therefore I don't really like them. Sidney Hanna told me about the guy on the sign in Savannah that said, I'm not homeless, I'm just lazy, please give me some money. I immediately did not like him. Because Because my life, I grew up, I gauge a guy, is he a good worker or not? To work hard, that's a hard-working boy. Got a lot of respect for him. Immediately didn't like him. So would I lay my life down for him? Jesus would. Jesus would. Jesus would. And we disagree with other faiths on things, and that's okay. We can disagree with other faiths. That's fine. I'm not saying we agree with all the other faiths, but I am saying we love them all. Whether it be Muslim or whatever. I know we think they're all terrorists. Jesus said, I love them all. I love the cosmos, the world. So we get back to this thing, how do we love? I just want us to love well. Because here's the crux of it all. If we don't love well, then we can't be in the middle of this life union with him. That's what he said. If you follow my commands, then you'll live deeply in communion with me, in fellowship with me, in relationship with me, in life union with me. If you keep my commands, what are the commands? Guarantee you it's not number 386. It's how do you love? I just want us to learn to love well. Let it be a little bit more grace, a little bit more patient, kindness. I know that's what the world needs, right? It's not until they all come around to my right thinking. It's until I love them enough that they find out who they are in Christ. Let's stand to our feet. Amen. Y'all spend some time in these scriptures. John 13, 14, 15. Let the Lord speak to you. I personally love the Passion Translation. It's coming from Aramaic, and not just the, some of the others are more, I'm not saying it's the only one by any means. New American Standard's great, but it's not viewed through a transactional lens. And God really wants to bust that lens up in your life, Sarah Grace. He wants to crush it so that you view everything through a relational lens. Because that's the way he views you, and that's the way he loves you. It's all relational. It's all circular. And so just spend some time in that. You'll be amazed at what you have in there. What you'll find. I'm not talking about scriptures. I'm talking about in there. You'll be amazed at what you find in here. There'll be a love that you didn't know was there. There'll be patience that you didn't know was there. There's grace that you didn't know was there. There is kindness that you didn't know was there. One of my favorite statements that the Apostle Paul ever made was when he was recounting his salvation experience on the road to Damascus. And you know what he said? He said, it was his good pleasure to reveal Christ in me. He had been killing Christians. Wasn't saved yet. And it said that he revealed Christ in me. God's like, I just got to pull it out of him. You say, I can't do it. I'm too much of a hardtail. It's not my nature. But it's his nature. And his nature will become your nature. Amen. Love you guys. Y'all have an amazing week. Everybody remember, come back tonight, 5:30. We're going to eat and have some of this relational living that we talk about. Play some volleyball, cornhole, stuff like that. So everybody come out. The weather's going to be good, a little hot, but it'll be good this evening. You get a good sweat on, get all them impurities out of you. So that's a good thing, right? So remember that this evening. Tyler's preaching next Sunday. We're going to be gone for a few weeks, so we will see you guys in a few weeks. And I know that it's going to be amazing every time y'all gather together. Love you guys, and we'll see y'all tonight.